Okay, we continue our series now with a very controversial gift, as you know, in the history of the church even, and of course, especially in recent evangelicalism. We come now to the gift of tongues. Now, I apologize for those of you who are here and have to dive right into this in the fifth lesson, because there's four lessons of background, which helps to really bring balance to everything that I say. So I'll be perfectly blunt. There may be some things that seem out of balance just because I can't revisit all those things. So bear with me in that as we begin with the gift of tongues. Let's pray, and we'll see if we can get through this today. Father, thank you for this great plan of redemption that you have ordained from before times eternal, Lord. It just gives me such hope that you have brought me into this, and you'll keep me safe in it to the end. So what a privilege it is. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for continuing to love and pray for all of your church, your believers, and that you'll keep us and sanctify us all the way to the end. What a blessing that is. Lord, as we come to this difficult topic, help us. Help us to seek your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, the gift of tongues. Oh. The gift of tongues. What? Thank you. The gift of tongues are only mentioned in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 talks about the gift of tongues to some degree. So they're not mentioned very much in the New Testament scriptures, and yet I would say there's much division in the church because of this gift. In many respects, the gift of tongues is especially associated with the charismatic movement. Wouldn't you agree? It kind of takes the pinnacle of all of these things. So again, I wish I could review everything that I've said up to this point because it balances here, but I can't. Many groups believe that speaking in tongues is the indicator that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? And typically that baptism of the Holy Spirit comes in the future time at a different time than the day of your salvation. Now, in recent past, I have covered the difference between the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. That is stuff I've covered. Wouldn't it be great to cover that? But let me say this. The baptism of the Spirit happens to all at the moment of salvation, of conversion. Okay? So, and the filling of the Spirit is not that. The filling of the Spirit is an ongoing renewal through the Word of God, where the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and helps you to live an obedient life. Okay? Ongoing. So, much to be said, but there are some groups, if you do not speak in tongues, you are not saved. So this is important. We have seen already that the apostles of Christ do not continue in the church today. And we have argued that there are no New Testament prophets today. I will come to this next section presupposing that you have listened to those lessons on apostles and prophets. So ultimately, then, go back and listen to those and then listen to this. But understand that today we're going to answer the question, and we're going to do 2 weeks on this. Do tongue speakers continue in the church today? That's the big question. Do tongues speakers continue in the church today? But to get to this answer, we're going to have to answer other questions first. So here we go. This is what we're going to have to do. We've got to answer questions like, were tongues human languages? Were tongues human languages? Was the gift of tongues emphasized by the biblical writers? Are there rules about the gift of tongues in the church? What is the purpose of tongues? All those kinds of questions. You don't need to write those down. But once we have answered those questions, then we'll be poised to answer the big question are there tongue speakers in the church today? That's the question. 2 weeks we'll meet on this. All right. So what we're going to do today, let me define the gift of tongues for you, which is going to show my hand right at the beginning. And then we're going to go and take a couple of weeks and try to do our best to dig into this topic. Let me define it. You have a spot to write this? Definition. The gift of tongues was the supernatural ability, I suppose the verb shows my hand. The gift of tongues was the supernatural ability to speak in a foreign human language which was previously unknown or unstudied by the speaker. The gift of tongues was the supernatural ability to speak in a foreign human language which was previously unknown or unstudied by the speaker. So we just start there. There it is. Now I've got a lot of work to do to show you how you come to that conclusion. That is the definition, but I'll tell you, as I said, that definition is where the debate begins. Many believe that the tongues in the book of Acts, right? Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, were languages, but the tongues in 1 Corinthians were not. That the tongues in Acts were real languages, the tongues in the book of 1 Corinthians were ecstatic utterances. Now, you can say gibberish, but here's the thing. That's called, when you're debating someone, that's called an ad hominem argument. Because when you call it gibberish, you're insulting them. Do you see? Don't do that. So we'll just say it's utterance that is, and we'll define all this, okay? So, but they believe that it contains these ecstatic utterances which contain revelation from God and were to be understood by God Himself for private devotional use or to the interpreter for public use. That's the common definition of tongues among charismatics today. Okay, so the first question that we're going to deal with today, only this question, were tongues human languages? That's the question today. Now, what is my answer? Yes, they're human languages. I can't just move on. I've got to give reasons for that. So in your handout, you have blanks. First, second, third, fourth. I'm going to give you a lot of reasons here. To try to build a case for this. Number one, the word translated tongue. The word, that's the blank, the word translated tongue. The Greek word translated tongues, glosse, normally, almost exclusively refers to either to the tongue as a physical organ of your mouth, or to a human language. Okay? So unless there is evidence to understand the term as some sort of utterance that's not a human language, ecstatic utterances that to the person would sound unintelligible speech, then it's unwarranted to assume that it does, especially in light of the fact that its meaning, that the meaning of this word elsewhere in the New Testament is almost always to the contrary. So number one, the word itself. Two, secondly, the testimony of Acts chapter 2. Okay, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, in Acts chapter 2, I would argue, and some people disagree with this, but in the testimony of Acts chapter 2, I think tongues are clearly human languages in Acts chapter 2. Okay? Now, Acts chapter 2 is the first reference to tongues. And in that sense, it's pivotal. It's foundational. Now let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Okay, and the word there in verse 6 is dialect, which can only refer to language. Dialect. Okay? Could speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and there was and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, it goes on, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabs, you get the idea. We hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they're full of sweet wine. Now, the tongue, the other tongues of verse 4 are explained to be the languages of Parthians, Medes, Elamites, etc. I'm not going to name them all again. They're explained to be those languages. And those verses, and we see that in verses 9 through 11. Verse 6, those who heard the disciples preach, okay, heard them in their own language. Again, the word for language is dialectos, can only mean language, never gibberish in the New Testament. It's even more evidence that the word glosse is pretty much human language or the tongue, and the word dialect is without exception. Unless it's right here. So Acts 2 was designed to communicate the gospel with many different nations involved. Watch this. Acts 2 was meant to break down the language barrier, not establish it by utterances that no one can understand. That's the second reason, the testimony of Acts 2. Okay? Number 3, no explanation of difference. The gift was language. If the gift is language in Acts 2, we know that probably in Acts 10, in Acts 19, it's going to be the same unless there's some explanation as to why it would be different. And in fact, the gift of tongues in Acts 10:46, Peter identifies it in Acts 11:15. In Acts 11:15, so they speak in tongues in Acts 10, but in Acts 11, and I'm not going to turn to it, but Acts 11:15 through 17, write that down. Peter identifies it as the same phenomenon that occurred in Acts 2. So watch this. If Acts 2 is languages, it's a pretty tough sell not to be languages. In Acts 10, it said, and it's only used in Acts 19, Acts 10, Acts 11 says that it's the same phenomenon as Acts 2. You get the idea here that there's no explanation of difference, and even the evidence would push us back to Acts 2 as the first reference, foundational reference, and even with some evidence from Acts 11. Okay, fourth, got a cook here. Principle of edification. Principle of edification. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians 14. And, you know, put your finger in Acts 2 and leave it there. Too late. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14, 4 says that the one speaking in a tongue edifies himself. It is evident, then, that the one who spoke in a tongue understood what he was saying, for edification would be impossible apart from understanding, which is the whole point of the rest of the chapter. Okay, it's evident that he understood what he was saying, for edification would be impossible apart from understanding. Paul is implying that the one speaking in a tongue understood what he was saying and that he was edified. His point in the following verses is that what is not understood can't what? Edify. It's his whole point. He is not under a holy trance, speaking things unknown to himself. The speaker is in control of his mental faculties, knows what he wants to say, and is able supernaturally to say it in another language. Tongues are exercised intelligently. 1 Corinthians 14, 10 and 11 clearly demands the same. There are perhaps many great kinds of languages in the world, and none is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and to the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. The idea is languages and understanding. That's the whole point of this. So Paul is speaking of tongues in the world and demands distinct sounds and known languages just by how he speaks, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Fifth, Paul's context of tongues. Paul's context of tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14, 18, there's that verse that is always said. Paul states that he has spoken in tongues more than what? More than all of them, more than any of them. Verse 19 says, though, what? What does verse 19 say? However, so I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now understand here, Paul is saying, if these words mean anything at all, 5 and 10,000, that it was Paul's practice not to speak in tongues in the church. Where did he speak in tongues then? In his missionary activities. In his missionary activities, when he was bringing the gospel to a new land, and there was a sign to these unbelievers that indeed God is there, and they can hear the words of life in their own language. So it's an epoch sign of this great age of redemption at the birth of the church, of the shock that the gospel is going out to Gentiles. We'll see that there's more about that later, but Paul's context of tongue was he would do this as a missionary. Again, now while here's my point. There's so many points that can be made, but my point is language, not ecstatic utterance, would be helpful in missionary contexts. Am I right? I'm arguing for this being a human language. I'm not trying to say anything else with these points. There's so many other things you could get in your own mind, go down. Well, what about this? What about that? I am showing you that this is human language. Sixth, Isaiah's prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, 21. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14, 21. In the law it is written, by the men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Okay? So, Isaiah's prophecy, Paul associates their gift of tongues with Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 28, which we'll talk about later. Paul associates their gift of tongues with Isaiah's prophecy of Israel's hearing the Assyrian language. To understand this as words that cannot be understood as ecstatic utterances would destroy his point of reference entirely. Okay? The Assyrian language in Isaiah 28. Seventh, tongues a sign. Tongues are a sign. Again, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to establish that tongues are a human language. That's all I'm doing. Tongues a sign. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Let's look at it. So then, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So, tongues are a sign. They were so spectacular that it would arouse attention. Now, brothers and sisters, only human language would be effective as a spectacular sign. Come on. Now, I mean, I can just let that sink in for a while. Ecstatic speech was well known well known far back as the 11th century BC, especially as part of the Greek mystery religions. In fact, the Corinthian background would have been full of this stuff, hence their abuse of it. And so this would only serve to associate the Christians at Corinth with their pagan background. No. They wouldn't think it was a big deal. That's for sure. The original audience, only if it was in a real language, would they be awed by it. And that's what a sign is. Look at the book of John. An amazing miracle with significance. And we'll find the significance, the purpose, next time. Okay, if I'm going to get sidetracked, I'm going to go.
So you just said that other language pagans around them would have said things that in their practice of worship that other people wouldn't understand. That was a normal thing.
I would say that not necessarily in their church.
No, right.
But in the idea
that the other people around them,
the Greek mystery religions, even well before them and leading up to them, they had a context of these ecstatic languages as a form of, you know, of worship for these pagan gods. And so it wouldn't be anything big for them.
So it wouldn't be like, oh, wow.
No, not unless it was a real language. That's what I'm saying. Thank you, Paul. That's what I'm saying there. Trying to show, as best I can, that this is a... tongues as a sign shows that it's a real language. Eighth, it's a sign...
Just to that point, the oracle, Delphi, that Paul dealt with, they never spoke in Greek. They had interpreted the priest. So it was ecstatic in that context for them.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. That's true. Good. Okay. Now I'm going to keep on going here. I want to get through this. All right, sign of judgment. Is that where we're at? Sign of judgment. It's a sign of judgment upon the Jews. You say, how is it? We got to talk about that next time. But if someone is speaking in this language of the angels, in this ecstatic language, it's difficult to know how that could be considered a judgment. But what if a foreign nation speaking a foreign tongue, a Gentile tongue, occupies the land of Israel? A real language, I'll tell you what. That's judgment indeed. That's judgment indeed. If it's a sign of judgment in the Jews, if someone's speaking a glorious angelic tongue, known to only God Himself for personal edification, it's hard-pressed to see how that could ever be a sign of judgment. Might be a sign of some revival, but not of judgment. Number nine. Theologically, I would argue, and this is a weaker point, I believe that tongues are, in a sense, a reversal of Babel. A reversal of Babel. The meaning of the gift of tongues in the Bible includes the idea that it is a reversal of Babel. The curse of Babel divided the nations by imposing different languages. When the day of Pentecost arrived, right, with the culmination of all that the cross meant, the resurrection meant, and it finished that one act of our redemption with the sending of the Spirit of God, when the day of Pentecost arrived, the Word of God was proclaimed in different, what? Languages, many tongues, as a sign that the curse of Babel was in Christ and, as it were, being reversed now, that many nations and peoples were to be reconciled in Christ their head in His work of redemption. So tongues, yes, was a judgment on the Jews, but it was also indicative of a shift of blessing to the Gentiles, and also indicative of the one specific redemptive historical transition at the birth of the church. That's why Paul used it as missionary journeys. You see. So all the while it's judgment on the Jews, and it's also a sign of what? Reversal of Babel. In any event, that occurred when? At that epoch of redemption, when salvation, when God set aside the Jews for a time, what? And did what? Poured out His grace upon the Gentiles, right? In the church, but not in Israel at the end. We'll be saved. Okay. So you get the idea that this is a reversal of Babel. Number 10, the words translated interpret as well. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Greek words, well, I won't name them Greek words. The Greek words translated interpret or interpretation in 1 Corinthians 14 normally mean to translate from one language to another. Tongue, dialect, interpretation, interpret. The hands down, if you only did work studies, and that's how you prove your point, which is not how you do this, but it's at least a start. The evidence so strongly favors their human language, is it's just your head will spin. So, it's usual meaning throughout the New Testament and the Septuagint of those words for interpret and interpretation are human language. So translation points to language, not ecstatic speech. That word translation. Number 11, Jesus forbids this. This is a weak point, but I'm going to say it anyways. Jesus forbids this. Jesus forbids, I believe, some of this sort of speech in prayer in Matthew chapter 6. The vain repetitions and babble, especially with this culture of where some of this is in the background. I think this is more part of their culture, the warp and warp of their culture than we know and than we think of. And that's precisely why in the flesh they brought it right in their syncretism into the church. So I'll just offer that to you as a weak point. Now, let me answer, those are the reasons I believe that tongues are a human language. Now, let me answer some objections. I'll give five objections with my response to that. Aren't you glad I don't preach like this on some? I mean, maybe you'd love it. I don't know, but it's a little boring. But this is Sunday school, right? This is what we're doing. Okay. Number one, do I have a blank for this? Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. Number one, Pastor Jeff, you don't get Acts chapter 2. They were drunk. That's why it was. You know, they were just all. You know, it was ecstatic, and that's why they thought they were drunk. That is a common argument. They say on Pentecost, when the apostles spoke in tongues, they were accused of being drunk. And so, look, if you're drunk, I mean, if I speak German to Bobby comes up and speaks German to me, I don't think he's drunk. I think he's pretty cool. And I'm saying this is a fair argument. Okay, I'm dealing with this. This is a fair argument. I think it's not strong enough with the evidence that it was human language that I already gave you. But let's address that argument. Remember that there are two groups of people present at Pentecost. Two groups, not one. There were the amazed ones in verses 9 through 12. So go back to Acts chapter 2. Go back to Acts chapter 2. All right. So we've got verse 7. They were amazed and astonished. Wow. Look at this. How on the earth do we hear them in our own languages? And he names off all these what? Human languages. That's one group of people here, the amazed ones. But there are also Palestinian Jews who hear the foreign language and could not understand. Especially when they're saying it. See, get it? That's the judgment. We'll get to that next time. That's the judgment because the gospel is confused to them. How's that for a judgment? When you've rejected long enough that you can't even understand the gospel anymore. Judgment. Good. I was going to get to that later, but you said it. Well, that's judgment. But here's my point. There are others in verse 13. Look at it. But others were mocking and saying. A second group. Others were mocking and saying, boy, these guys are absolutely drunk. See it? And so local Jews accused them. And incidentally, this proves that the miracle was in the speaking. It's the gift of speaking in tongues. Because what people will say is, the miracle was in them hearing this ecstatic utterances in their own tongue. No, it's not the miracle of the gift of hearing. It's the gift of speaking. Very important point. Acts chapter 2 is rock solid for language. And if Acts chapter 10 is language, proven by Acts chapter 11, 19 should be too. And you got a pretty strong, you have a pretty hard case for making then 1 Corinthians a special prayer language to edify you when the purpose of every gift is to edify the church. You got a real tough case to make. Second, this is one that you've heard a lot. Hey, it's the tongues of angels. Paul himself said this. Come on. The tongue of angels. What is he? They're referring to 1 Corinthians. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Okay, Paul writes, and I will show you a more excellent way, which speaks of volumes. If we had listened, I will show you a more excellent way. Guys, all right, I'm getting off. Well, I'll say it. 1 Corinthians is one big rebuke for a church that is abusing everything. They're getting drunk at the Lord's table. They're suing each other. They're sleeping with mothers-in-laws and fathers-in-law. It's just ugly. And it doesn't all get clean at this point. Like all of a sudden we've got our beautiful theology of gift of tongues that's unspoiled by the Corinthian use of it. No, this is a rebuke. Now, at the end of the day, Paul meets people halfway. All right, fine, if you're going to do it, and I wouldn't speak five words if I had 10,000, but here's the deal. You better... You see? Understand that this is a rebuke. And I think that we often miss that when we come to 1 Corinthians 14. We often miss that when we come to 1 Corinthians 13. We put the love chapter on our wall when we're married, and you should, it's fine. But we have to remember it's a rebuke. You don't do all these things. You divide. So even the love chat, he's still, I will show you a more excellent way. And then watch what he does. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And what is argued here is that, see, Paul says that we are given the gift of speaking with the tongues of angels. Now, come on. What is Paul doing in these first three verses? He's speaking by what? Massive hyperbole to make his point. All of these, if you think you can, right, let me put it way up, and have not love, even that would be nothing. He's not defining what it is. So this is hypothetical. All of these are written. This is a rhetorical device. All the verbs are, for those of you who care, in the subjunctive mood, the mood of unreality. These are hypothetical, if then, painting of a picture, clearly speaking of things that have not happened. He's speaking in the superlative to make his point. There's no example of anyone in the New Testament speaking in an angelic tongue. Third, it's Pastor Jeff, it says right here in my Bible that it's an unknown tongue. It says right here in my Bible. How many of you have a New King James or a King James? Okay, why don't you look at that? Let me find a verse that will have that. Where would that be? 14? Oh boy, I should have had this looked up. Okay, well, read verse 2. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, really loud.
For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God.
Okay, is that King James? New King James?
New King James.
New King James cleaned it up the translation problem. Anybody have a King James? Come on. Brian, where are you when I need you? Brian York. Somebody read out loud.
Mindy has another phone.
I
have
my hand. Okay, I kind of got it. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God.
Go right to stop there. For he who speaketh in a what? Unknown tongue. Is that word italicized?
No.
Okay, too bad. It's not in the Greek. That's a translator bringing their bias to the text. Well, as Pastor Jeff says that it's an unknown tongue in my Bible, it's not in the Greek text. The word unknown is not there. It's a bad translation. And even if it were there, it could simply mean a language unknown to the speaker. but it's not there. Fourth, speaks to God. Well, Pastor Jeff, he's speaking to God. He's speaking to God. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Okay, we're there already. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says that the tongue speaker speaks to God and that no man understands the tongue. I find it very interesting in debates in theology where a verse that actually teaches the exact opposite truth is often used as the best evidence in the opposite view. This is a case of that. Whether or not I can explain it well right now, it's the case of that. I think this verse actually teaches the exact opposite truth. The whole passage is a rebuke. We read this as an explanation, like this is a good thing. This is a rebuke. As Paul explains, he's going to explain that an interpreter is necessary, otherwise tongues are worthless because they will not be understood. As a result, the one speaking in tongues without an interpreter speaks only to God, for by the nature of the case, no man can understand him because there is no interpreter. God knows all human languages, folks. Verse 2 is corrective, not encouraging. By the way, who wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Or 14 for that matter. 14. Paul and the Holy Spirit. It's funny here sometimes as we look at these things, the Holy Spirit writing this, and yet he's the one that's inspiring these gifts. I don't know. The Holy Spirit does not condone practices that do not glorify him. So he's not. Their practices need correcting. You see that? Or it could not be the Holy Spirit of God. If this is his word and their practice needs correcting, I don't know how it could be the Holy Spirit. All right, let me say that one again. He speaks to God. It's said that this is an angelic tongue right here, but we forget that this is a rebuke, that he's not encouraging them. He's saying, look, the whole point of these tongues is to edify other people, and you're speaking, and only you and God know what you're talking about. You're not edifying the church. This is a rebuke. This is not a good thing. Do you see that? And so you can't come along and say, you know, God's telling us and defining, you know, this great tongue prayer language, use because this is a rebuke right here. He's not saying, good job, go for it. He's saying, no one understands what you're saying. You're not edifying anyone but yourself. You're violating every principle that I've laid for spiritual gifts. You need an interpreter. Now, is it possible that they were speaking in an unknown tongue? Perhaps. Maybe they were. Paul's rebuking it nonetheless. Whether it was a human language done for your own glory in your closet, forgetting the whole point of the edification of the church. But certainly, he's not encouraging them. Fifth, the presence of an interpreter in Corinth. The presence of an interpreter in Corinth. An interpreter was present in 1 Corinthians. The fact that an interpreter was present in 1 Corinthians indicates, they say, a different kind of tongues compared to Acts chapter 2. So, we need an interpreter, and so that's why it's an unknown language, so we need an interpreter. No, I think this supports the opposite point. In Acts 2, the foreigners heard in their own language and needed no interpreter. And so if we're going to get any edification from the gift of tongues in the assembly, and Paul wouldn't speak 5 words when he's got 10,000 words. If you're going to get any edification at all, you people who are abusing this and edifying only yourself, then someone better have interpretation of this tongue. someone better, or else it's not going to have any benefit at all. Do you see? So the fact of an interpreter doesn't force us into some spiritual unknown language. It forces us in the fact that if you don't know, you know, German, then you better have that gift of interpretation of this to have any benefit. So I believe it's hard. You're hard pressed. I really do. I believe you're hard pressed to make tongues anything other than a human language. Hard pressed. The gift of tongues was the supernatural ability to speak in a foreign language previously unknown or unstudied by the speaker. An interpretation was an ability to translate the message of that foreign language. That, I believe, is the gift of tongues. Well, what's the purpose of tongues? And how do they regulate it? And that still doesn't show me, so what? It was human language. That doesn't prove that it's not for today. You haven't done it yet. We got another lesson. And I needed to establish today that tongues are a human language. Now, am I right? If this is true, this puts a kibosh on a lot of the current tongues practicing in the church today. And beyond that, if it's a human language and if you follow the rules that Paul strictly establishes in 1 Corinthians 14 for the use of tongues, like one at a time, not singing in the Spirit altogether, in ecstatic utterance, it abolishes that practice as well. You say, well, if it's a human language and all these rules restrict it, and Paul would speak 10,000 words in your tongue, they wouldn't even they wouldn't have been doing this even in the New Testament times in the church. Interesting observation, indeed. Interesting observation, indeed. We'll come to this next time, and I have enough time. I'll give you a good amount of time for Q&A. Write your questions down from here. I have about a half hour left. We can get started on time. We'll have a good 15, 20 minutes for, you know, talking about this, and I'll try to field your questions as best that I can. We don't have a lot left, but we have about a half hour. Aren't you glad that's done? All God's people. Oh, I am. Father, I thank you for just this study, Lord. I hope that people understand. I hope if they listen to these other messages where my heart is, that I certainly have been raised in this tradition. And I love believers in this who hold this view, and they love me. And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that this is an area we can be humble about, even though as a pastor I've got to kind of speak it with some definitiveness. But Lord, would they see my heart, and as I listen to the other messages, that I'm not trying to steal joy. I'm not trying to do anything but exalt Christ and His Word and just change our mind according to Your Word. Oh, Father, thank you that you are bigger than this in the sense that you will be glorified. You'll keep us. Isn't it wonderful, Lord, that you can keep us in spite of our own errors and mistakes? So, Lord, keep us. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. We'll pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, thanks for your patience. I went over a bit. Go grab your kids. Need to start on time. Got to get a...